Matthew chapter number 14. As I said, we're going to be talking through a pretty familiar passage in the study of Peter's life, and that is walking on the sea, right? When Jesus walked on the sea and Peter said, come, this is the text that we'll be addressing here this morning. Matthew chapter number 14, we're going to begin our reading in verse number 22. Verse number 22. The Bible says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. I'd like us to pray one more time before we get into the message this morning. Lord, we love you. We are so thankful for this opportunity we have to hear from your word this morning. God, I pray that you'd use it, not because of me, Lord, but because of your spirit working in the hearts of your people. Lord, that you'd use this message to bring hope and truth to the lives of your people. Lord, that we could more glorify you, that we could bring honor to you, we could demonstrate love to those around us. And we, even during these trialous times, Lord, that we could bring some joy to this world. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. I'd encourage you to be seated. Our society today is fairly obsessed with people. Frankly, all people, because of the stretches of the media. And I remember my grandpa telling me back in the day there were four channels on television. And I think my dad said the same thing when he was growing up. There are just a few channels. Well, now we have about 1,000 or 2,000 or 3,000. We have a lot of TV channels. And some of them are dedicated solely. Like, they're 100% of that TV channel's job, 24 hours a day, is to report on celebrities. People, all it does is talk about people and what they're eating and what they're drinking and their life from the time they get up to the time they go to sleep, and frankly, sometimes creepily enough, while they're sleeping. And we see this obsession with people, this obsession with celebrities. Some people will go to great lengths just to interact with their favorites, right? Their favorite celebrities. One man, particularly, he learned how to fly a prop plane, and he had a plan. Oh, his plan was a good plan. He was going to fly this prop plane. He was going to learn how to fly this plane so that he could eject himself and parachute into the backyard of his celebrity's home so that he could go up to the backyard and just have a chance encounter with this celebrity. That was his plan. Sadly, when he ejected himself from the plane, this unmanned prop plane then went crashing down, destroying properties. And fortunately, it didn't harm any people, but causing tens of thousands of dollars worth of damage. So not only did he crash the plane that he bought and cost all of that money, and then was imprisoned because that, I guess it's illegal to purposely crash a plane into possible public areas. He landed about three blocks away from his idol's home. So didn't even get the opportunity to meet his celebrity. That was a pretty great length to just meet an individual. Another individual, a woman, knew that her favorite singer would be performing in a certain arena. And so what she did was she went to a basketball game 4 days before the concert. And then during halftime, she snuck out, somehow got kind of to the backstage area, and snuck into the singer's dressing room and stayed hidden there for 3 days. Waiting until her singer would arrive and she would get a chance to meet her by popping out of the shower, I guess. However, she didn't realize that someone would probably clean up the dressing room for the singer, and she was found and subsequently arrested. and spent some time in prison because she was on private property and was about to endanger the life of a celebrity. So we see that people will go through some pretty great lengths. Now, obviously, there is no comparison to modern day or even non-modern day celebrities and our Lord Jesus Christ. But our story follows an individual who is not content to be apart from his Savior. It was an individual, it was the life of Peter. His desire was to be with Christ. In the midst of the craziest storm of his life, he had one desire and one desire only, to draw nigh to him. Even if he was out on the middle of the sea, even if he was walking on water, his desire was not to stay where the comfort was in the middle of the ship, but rather to be with his Savior. Let's look at the events in this chapter specifically, Matthew chapter 14, preceding the storm encounter with Christ. I want to look at a very important element surrounding our Savior and his impact in this story, even before we focus on Peter. The very beginning of this chapter sadly starts off with a tragedy. It starts off with the passing of John the Baptist. Because of Herod and his lust, John the Baptist was beheaded and killed. The Bible tells us at the beginning of this chapter, when Jesus received the news, that his desire was to go off into a deserty place and to pray. And by, frankly, our understanding, the best idea we can get is that he was going to grieve. He was going to pray and to recharge and speak to God the Father and grieve and spend this time in isolation, away from the multitudes, away from his disciples, praying to God after hearing this tragic news. It would make sense. John the Baptist was his friend and also his cousin. Remind you that John the Baptist was a family member. He was a relative. And so this loss would have come at great hurt to Jesus. And I remind you that Jesus, in his 100% humanity, that he would be sorrowful. That he showed and displayed many times of his life, his human side and his grieving and his weeping. And this would be one of those moments where Jesus would be going through some hurt. And his desire was to get away, was to pray, was to earnestly seek God, was to spend time with God the Father, and I believe to grieve, to recharge in that isolation. But something happened. Something interrupted him. And he went and he turned, and it said that he saw a multitude and he had compassion on them. And that he gathered the multitude, told his disciples, and he was going to teach them. And he ended up teaching them all through the evening, to the point where the disciples said, Jesus, actually, now it's kind of getting the time for them to go home and for them to eat and find victuals, right? To find food. And Jesus wanted to keep teaching them. He had compassion on them. He wanted to keep teaching. And he said, okay, he's like, let's provide them food. And of course, we know the miracle of feeding the 5,000 men, and of course, more women and children, with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus fed the multitude. What a beautiful picture that is. However, at the end of the multitude feeding, at the end of his teachings, Christ was still sorrowful, and his goal was still the same. He wasn't all of a sudden recharged and joyful again. I remind you that his desire was, again, isolation, time to pray with God the Father. So what does he do? He sends his disciples on a ship in the sea. He sends his disciples on a ship into the middle of the sea, and he goes up into the mountain to pray. We see that his disciples are now, at the beginning of our story, in this ship, in the sea, being tossed by the storm. And Jesus, upon completing his time of prayer, upon completing his time of that precious moments with God the Father, comes down off the mountain, is going to cross the sea into the other side. And verse number 25 says, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. That Jesus approached the disciples. Jesus, understanding the fear and the pain that they were going through, still, I'm sure, grieving in his heart over the loss of John the Baptist, was approaching these guys in their need. Now, another text said he would have passed them by, but he walked close enough to them that they would see him. And they called out to him, and he answered unto them, it is I, be not afraid. And he had compassion on his disciples and demonstrated that there. We see Christ, this beautiful picture of Christ, going through loss, but twice interrupted by his own compassion. Even in the midst of his own hurt, first for the multitude, and secondly for his disciples. If our example is Christ, which I remind you he is, then we must be those who continue to show compassion, even in the midst of our own hurt. Putting others first is not dependent on our circumstances. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When Jesus Christ was asked what the greatest commandments are, he of course said the first, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. But then he completed it by saying, the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. We see this beautiful picture of putting others first and having a tender heart and showing kindness. But I remind you, neither of those verses had a dependency clause. Neither of those verses said, well, do this when you're feeling up to it. Do this when you're in a good state. Do this as long as you have felt compassion is shown to you. No, I remind you that both of those circumstances, both of those verses remind us that in any situation, show compassion, show kindness, show love. Jesus did, even in the midst of his own hurt, he was willing to show compassion first to the multitude and to his disciples. But notice, Christ still took time then to pray, recharge, and grieve. This means Christ didn't abandon his humanity. When he had opportunity to serve, he served. And when he had opportunity to pray, he prayed. Dads, there will be time in these next few weeks where you'll need to be there for your family. You'll need to serve them. You'll need to hold them close and tell them that everything's going to be okay. You're going to help them in their walk with the Lord, encourage them through the uncertainty and the storm. Mom, there's going to be time in these next few weeks where you'll need to be there for your children, where you'll need to serve them, hug them, hold them close, and tell them God will work things according to good. Moms and dads, however, there's going to be times, especially in these next few weeks, where you'll need to recharge, where you'll need to spend time with the Lord. You'll earnestly need to pray. You'll need to equip yourself to lead your families, to rely on God's strength to have an impact on those around you, those you come in contact with. For many of you, those you come in contact with includes the DoorDash delivery person. Maybe you use Grubhub, I don't know. But for those you come in contact with, that you can have an impact on them, you'll need to take time to recharge, to pray, to make sure that you're at the place where you can serve your family, but not at the place where you're neglecting to work and to serve your family. Now let's focus on Peter's response. Because frankly, more often than not, even with Christ as our example, we can better relate many times to someone like Peter. Notice where Peter is. Peter is without his Savior, in a boat, in the midst of a storm so large they cannot control the rowing. This mirror account in the book of Mark tells us that when Christ approached them, he noticed that they couldn't control the rowing. It means that this boat was basically at the whim of the waves. Now, I don't know about you, but these were fishermen. These were men that they lived on the sea for a living. They were on the sea. They were fishing. That's what they were used to. That's their livelihood. They understood the sea. They understood what a storm looks like and how to get through it and how to prevent being in one. And if I was on a boat and I was looking around at guys that lived on the sea for a living and they were scared of a storm, I'd probably be screaming. And we see Peter here at this point where he knows this storm isn't something small. This storm isn't something little. It's not something they'll just kind of be able to pass through. No, they can't control the vessel they're on. They are at the whim of the waves around them, pushing them and pulling them and possibly even flipping them over. They're probably praying out to God, oh, just don't let the boat capsize. Don't let the boat flip. We see Peter here in this situation where he's the farthest away from the one that he relies on most, Jesus Christ. The boat was uncontrollable. They were helpless. And in Mark chapter 6, again, the mirror account of this text, the Bible says they failed to understand the miracle of the loaves and that their hearts were hardened. That part of the reason they were struggling so much in this storm, even after Jesus arrived and they believed it to be a spirit and they cried out in fear, was because they couldn't understand the miracle of the loaves. They didn't understand that that meant that God's provision was always there, not just during the time when they were eating and their bellies were full, but also in the midst of the storm. Peter and really the rest of the disciples saw Jesus perform a wonderful miracle just hours earlier. A miracle that literally provided for thousands of people, yet because of the hardness of their hearts, they failed to see how God could provide in the midst of the storm. You know, storms sometimes have the tendency to do that, don't they? Storms sometimes have the tendency to twist our minds and forget about the providence of God. when our bellies are full with the blessings of God, when we can see his provision a foot in front of our face, it's easier to trust. But when those trials and hurts come, when those trials and those pains come and the times of uncertainty wrap around us, when we're asked to do things that are uncomfortable, when God expects more of us than we think we can give, those are the times it's hard to see God's provision. It's hard to see how he'll provide through the circumstance. It's hard to see how he'll provide in that certain situation. Our nation is in the midst of a pretty crazy storm right now. A storm that, frankly, is causing some panic. Or at the very least, some uncertainty. Let's not forget God's provision. That God isn't surprised by this event. That his plans haven't changed. God is still on the throne. He cares for his children. He works in the lives of his people. He still cares about the lost coming to him. He still listens and answers prayer. He still expects obedience from his people. He still loves us and desires good in our lives in a way that brings him glory and honor. And most importantly, he still desires that relationship with you, that one-on-one relationship, the time that you spend in his word every single day, the prayer, the communication that Christ knew was important. I remind you, Christ was God. We talked about his humanity, but I remind you, he was still 100% God, but he still relied on that interaction with his Father. When he lost John the Baptist, he didn't just say, I'm God, I'm good. No, in his humanity, he sought isolation and spent time praying with God the Father. If Jesus needed that, why would we think any less of our own spiritual needs? And we need that time with God. We have to have that refreshing period. We have to have that recharging time, that isolation, when we put aside the worries and the cares of the situations around us and just come to God and simply seek his face and turn to him. But Peter, he took the next step, all right? He didn't just desire to be close to God. He wasn't just saying, God, come to me. No, Peter took the next step. He did the crazy thing. He did the parachuting into the backyard of a celebrity thing. He assumed with good reason that if Christ could walk on the water, that he, being Christ, could help Peter walk on the water. Because of his faith, he was able to take a step out of the ship and walk to Christ. And you may say, well, he asked Jesus first, bid I come unto thee, and Christ said, come. Okay, but that still took faith, taking that first step out of the boat. I'm not sure if I could have done that. We're not talking the waves are calm right around the boat. I remind you, the waves are tossing the boat to and fro. So it wasn't like he took, a lot of times we see that Sunday school painting, right, where there's the boat and Peter's stepping out onto the water. He probably couldn't see where the water was because of the winds and this boat was so boisterous. He probably had to jump off the side of this vessel into the water and just pray that God would come through in his faithfulness and because of Peter's faith, that he could stand on the water. Because of his faith, he was able to leave the ship and walk towards Christ. Of course, it's faith that allowed him to do that. Notice when he noticed the storm and he started drowning and called out to Christ that Jesus rebuked him and said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So if it was because of his lack of faith that he began to sink, of course we can suppose that it was his faith that allowed him to take that step and walk to Christ in the first place. Kind of the no duh point of the message, right? Like, right, Brother Bobby? Of course it took faith to jump off a boat in the middle of the storm. Yet when his faith wavered and he was getting consumed with the elements around him, he had one solution. Read that verse with me. Verse number 26. And when the disciples saw him walking out on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. He had one solution when he began to sink in those waters. He wasn't trying to swim. He wasn't trying to grab the side of the boat. He wasn't calling out to the disciples, throw a lifesaver, throw an anchor. No, he had one solution. And that was to cry out, Lord, save me. I remind you, Jesus did the same thing when he was going through the loss of John the Baptist. What was his one desire? Call unto the Lord. To spend time with him, to get in isolation away from people and call unto God for help. No matter the trial, no matter the circumstance, no matter the questions, the hurting, the lack of energy, the desire to just quit, the solution is always the same. Call out to him. Call out to God. Lord, save me. What's the response? And immediately, not Jesus watched him paddle around in the water for a little bit. Now, I believe it was instantaneous. Why? Because God's word said it was. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Ha! How powerful. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know God and Christ's response when we call out to him? He answers. He's promised to never be away from us. And when we're away from him, it's because of our own choosing. It's because of our own sin that we draw away from God. God promises if we draw nigh unto him, he will draw nigh unto us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Man, how encouraging that is. Can I tell you, especially at this time, when we don't have our church family sitting next to us in the pews, we have our physical family, but man, when our church family is spread all across the community, all across Topeka and surrounding cities, man, there can be some times where there's some pain. A lot of you are still going to work every day, and a lot of you are still obviously interacting with your family, and church is the one thing that's kind of been cut out. Can I tell you, call out unto the Lord. Call unto him. He hasn't left. The church hasn't left. We're still here. But can I tell you, even if we can't meet together, you can meet with God in the throne room this afternoon, right now. You can take time and be with him in the presence of God the Father through the high priest, which is Jesus Christ, and have intercession or and have interaction with God right now. Call out to him. These next few weeks will be trying. They're going to be different. They're going to be weird. I know we're on this lockdown. We cannot neglect our only lifeline. We cannot neglect it. Direct access to the throne room of heaven. This application goes beyond the world's current events. Maybe your trial is of a different source. For some of us, maybe our trial is our own circumstances of the choices we made. Maybe you're sitting here and saying, hey, this thing that's going around, this pandemic or whatever you want to call it, that's not the trial I'm facing. I'm facing a totally different trial. I'm facing a trial regarding health. I'm facing a trial regarding finances. Maybe, just maybe, some of those trials that we're facing, and I know I've been here so many times, is because we live in sin, is because of our own choosing, is because, man, I screwed up. I messed up. Can I tell you that there is still hope? And the answer is still the same. Call out to God. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe your storm is because of the circumstances of sin in your life. Call out to God is still the answer. If we confess our sins, what is that? That's a calling out unto God. That's saying, God, I am a sinner. I confess my sin. I turn away from it. I repent from it. God, I want to draw nigh to you. Can I tell you his response is going to be the same? He immediately will reach out his hand and catch you as you're falling. Psalm 86 verse 5 says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Man, what a powerful thought this morning. The story is told of a young boy who wanted so badly to impress his dad. His dad was a woodworker, a carpenter, a craftsman who spent many workday hours in his garage cutting large pieces of wood to build bookcases and cabinets and bed frames and desks. And this boy wanted so badly to help his dad. So one morning, even before his dad got up, he went out to the garage, he picked up his little saw, and he started cutting into a big piece of mahogany. Now, for all you woodsmen out there, I don't need to tell you, mahogany is pretty thick. And a little boy with a little saw, even just a kid boy saw, is going to have a hard time cutting through a big piece of mahogany. Well, the boy soon found out that there was no way that he was going to cut it all the way through. So the boy came up with an idea. Well, I'm ashamed. I wanted to help my dad so bad. I wanted to impress him. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to take the wood, the saw still embedded in it, and just kind of tuck it in the corner behind some supplies. So that's what he did. And later he went back to his room and went back to bed. And then when his dad got up, none was the wiser. About 2 months went by. About 2 months passed, and the dad called the boy into his office, or into the garage, I'm sorry. The dad had found the saw and the piece of wood kind of tucked behind the supplies 2 months later. The boy confessed his plans to impress his dad by helping, and the dad just smiled and replied. He said, "Son, I am so glad that you wanted to help me. But if you really wanted to help me, you would have asked me. See, I know what wood needs cutting. I know what the measurements are. And most importantly, I know exactly where I could have used you." That day, the boy helped his dad. And frankly, he never stopped. Years later, he officially became part of the team, and he and his dad ran a successful wood business for many years to come. See, the dad understood how the boy could help. Man, can I tell you, there are ways that God can use us that we can't even fathom, that we can't even understand, and it's going to take a time where we call out to God. Man, and many times those times are during times of trial, where we're lost, man, where we're hurting, man, where there's grief or uncertainty going around, and we're confused, and there could be some pain, and man, we're just call out to God and say, "God, how can you use me?" Man, can I tell you, believers, now is an amazing time to ask that question. Lord, how can you use me? Can I tell you, we've gone through, even before the message, we talked about reasons, God, ways God can use you. God can use you to reach out to a person in your Bible class and make sure that they have the help that they need and encourage them. Man, God can use you to witness to a family member that doesn't know Christ, that you may not have a better opportunity than right now when you guys are combined in close quarters. Man, God can use you to pray. Can I tell you, most of you have more time to pray now than you did a few weeks ago. Man, maybe this is just the best opportunity we have. Man, Pastor just preached through the series on fasting, and I know we did a couple months of four weeks of fasting, or whatever it was, a few months ago when we were going through our series on prayer. But man, maybe now's the best time to do some fasting, to get away from some entertainment. Can I tell you, most of you, and myself included, have more time right now to pray and to fast and to put things in perspective of eternity than we ever had before. Let's not waste it. Let's not waste however many days that we have where life is a little bit different. Maybe we're home more often. Maybe we're not working as much. Or maybe when we do come home, we have more time with the family because we can't get out and distract ourselves with certain things. Let's not waste this time. Let's get out. Stay there. Let's be involved in our church. Let's pray for one another. Let's reach out to those that are hurting. Let's reach out to those that need God, need his wisdom, and need his salvation. Man, this is the time God can use us in a mighty way. Let's not waste it. Can I remind you, just like this dad knew the best way that his son could help him, our Heavenly Father knows best. We know he does, and yet many times we fail to live it. If I asked any of you in the live stream, "Does God know best?" I don't think I'd get a single no in the comments. I think I'd get a yes every single time in the comments. Why? Because we know God knows best. That's the Bible answer. All 66 books point to the simple truth that God is all-knowing and God knows best. That the whole picture of the plan of Jesus, right, is proof that God knows best, that his way to allow us to come to salvation is so much better than any plan we could concoct on our own. But man, we fail to live it sometimes in our life. He knows how to use us. He knows how to equip us. He knows where best we can serve. He knows how to use our faith to bring himself glory. He knows what we need in every single trial. We simply need to live by faith and call on him. South Knollwood, call on him. Call on your God today. There are a lot of news publications and Facebook articles that are trying to tell you how to live your best life right now in the midst of this certain circumstance our nation is going through. Can I tell you, none of them compare to the truths found in God's Word. God's Word is the applicable understanding for your life every single day, and that does not change when the world's circumstance changes. You want to know the best way you can live your life today? Right out of God's word, it was the same 4 months ago as it is today. was the same 20 years ago as it was today, and it'll be the same 10 years from now. Simply call out to him. Man, let God use you. I'm excited to see, obviously this isn't an ideal circumstance that our country is going through. I'm excited to see how God uses it. I am. I'm excited to see who gets saved. I'm excited to see whose families are brought closer together, how marriages are brought together. I think that there are marriages that could be brought together through this just simply because you're faced to be together every day, and you're going to probably have to talk through some things. And man, I'd encourage you, go to God's word with it. Even though the circumstance isn't ideal, I'm excited to see how God uses it. But can I tell you, it will not be a good thing if we fail to call out to God, if we fail to draw unto him. When Peter was in this situation in the boat, he called out to him when he was sinking. He knew it was the only solution. Can I tell you? It's the only solution for us. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. God, I pray that we would be those who use this time wisely. God, who use it to demonstrate love. Lord, and that we could see at the end of this how good you are. How amazing you are. Lord, to see the ways that you can work even in this trial and bring fruit from it. Bring goodness from it. God, how much of a blessing that would be. How much of an encouragement that would be, God, that it would strike our hearts, that we would be filled with faith because of it. And how encouraging that would be. God, I pray that we would have the heart to even expect that you would work in this, that we would pray for such. Lord, that we would pray and encourage and uplift one another. And Lord, again, primarily, that you would be glorified. Oh, Lord, we love you. We're thankful for this lesson we can learn from your son, Jesus, that we can learn from Peter. We can learn, yes, Lord, there's times to get away, there's times to recharge, but Lord, that's not to neglect our time of serving, our time of having compassion and reaching out to those, to the multitude, and reaching out to the disciples, Lord, and just encouraging them, showing them love, serving them. Lord, that's the same call you give us. Let us be faithful to it. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen. I'd encourage you right now, as a family, take a few moments. I think, obviously, in a church setting, this is a time that we would have an invitation. I'm not going to have a formal invitation. We're just a couple minutes away from the close of the live stream. But what I would really encourage you to do is I would encourage you, if the Lord spoke to your heart, as soon as this live stream's over, address it. Address it. Come before the Lord. I already mentioned as a family, I'd encourage you to get together and pray for some of the requests that you saw come up in the comment section. But man, I would encourage you as a family, get together, draw close to the Lord, man, and spend some time in prayer. If the Lord's spoken to your heart about this message specifically, man, get away. Get away after your time of prayer with your family. Get in your room, get on your knees, get before the Lord. Even though we aren't having a formal invitation time, I would encourage you to treat this like you would any other sermon that you hear, that you would answer to the Lord.